Welcome to New Mexico People, Places, and Ideas. I'm Stephen Spitz. I don't know how many of you have ever sat down with an Indian medicine man. I know I haven't. So I'm really grateful to Larry Tyler, a Navajo spiritual healer and medicine man, for joining me today in the studio. Larry Tyler, welcome to the program.
Hello, Steve.
Larry, I'm kind of brimming over with questions, sort of how you came to be a medicine man, what a medicine man does in the year 2010, your involvement with the Native American Church, including its use of peyote, and finally, your amazing ability to help Indians and non-Indians alike with their personal problems. But what I'd like to do is sort of start with a little background about you, and I wonder if you could tell us a little something about where you grew up and your family.
Well, Steve, first I'd like to say that I am not a medicine man. I am just a simple human being. And I was born in a place called Tehnalcoatl. That's Tehnalcoatl, New Mexico, November 29, back in 1953. And I was born in a Hogan, and we call it the Hogan. And I grew up herding sheep, tending to horses, livestock, and we also had agriculture. We farmed, and every day there was a lot of work because we had to get our own wood, we had to haul our own water, and gather things to eat. That was about everyday life for me. And it usually started in the dark and it ended in the dark. That's the way it was for me.
I was told that you were from a sort of line of Diné, spiritual healers. Is that not the case?
Well, my grandfathers and their grandfathers were involved in traditional ceremonies, as well as this peyote ceremony. And it has been like that as far back as I know, and I just sort of just grew up in it, and I always thought that was the way of life.
So would you call them, your grandfather, say, and his grandfather, medicine men, or how were they referred to?
They would probably be more classified as being traditional medicine healers because they knew what type of plants, roots, stems, leaves, what they were. They were able to identify it and to be able to prepare it. And then some of them knew how to administer these different types of medicinal plants.
So from my reading, what people did back then, what a Diné medicine man would do back then, would not be just give people medicine, but there would be a ritualistic and ceremonial aspect to it. Did you see that growing up?
The rituals were there. There were certain rituals for different type of ailments, and I think it's more like your traditional Western health services over here, whereas like you might have a form of sickness which requires a certain type of medicine, and another type of ailment which requires something more with like a psychological approach. Ours was the same way, and we dealt with different type of ailments. Like, for example, there would be like arthritis, or there would be like something like asthma, or there would be something like someone having seizures. Now, all of these different ailments requires a different type of medicine, and they would use the different types of rituals, as you call it, to treat these different ailments. Now, one medicine man did not know all of these. We have probably close to 1,000 different ceremonies and different ways to approach. And it seems to me that each family has a certain ailment that they have treated and have become quote unquote specialists in these treatments. And that's the way it was.
You know, one of the fascinating things that I've read in preparation for the show is the Navajo sort of view of animate and inanimate objects and this sort of respect for all things in the world, you know, from the mountains to the wind to the sun to all kinds of animals down to the fly. I mean, it seems like something that we're now adopting, sort of the white man is sort of coming around to this view of how the Nat people view things.
Well, the way that I have been grown up and just seen my elders, all the people around me treat things, the things you call animate and inanimate. Well, to me, everything is alive, and it has a spirit. Even a little pebble, is alive to me, as well as the mountain, as well as the bird, as well as to the man that lives down the road. They're all alive, and I think that everything in this creation, as we know it, the one that we are existing in, is alive and has a spirit, and probably has a language that we can understand, and that we can communicate with them if we only listen.
Well, you know, I have to say that I can't do that. So you feel that you can do that? You feel that you have this ability to communicate?
I think that any human being can, and I think that if a person can't, it's just because that he thinks he can't.
Yeah, one of the fascinating things that I read was that the spiritual healers and Navajo spiritual healers not only would deal with the whole person, but a lot of times part of the treatment was a diet and exercise plan.
Yeah, I think that the diet has a lot to do with like us Diné people, the way our health is nowadays. And we used to, back some time ago, we used to have all natural food. We didn't have any additives or anything like that. And a lot of it was growing, produced on the little farms that we used to have. For example, if we had an apple orchard, the apple was picked direct from that tree and into our diet. Same way with these other things. And if we had meat, we had animals that fed on natural grass, such as our livestock that provided the food, and even the deer that are in the mountain. And anything that we have hunted and used for food, they all ate natural grass, natural feed. Now, nowadays, like when I moved over here, I buy my meat from...
Over here, you mean from the nation, from the Navajo Nation to,
yes,
to
yes,
Albuquerque?
From the reservation, yes.
Yeah.
And even when I grew up, when I got to, when I was put in school, a lot of our food came from the outside. And later on, I was to find out a lot of our food, like the meat, all these things, there were preservatives added to these. And there were so many different preservatives that was put in our food, even like in these boarding schools where I went. So our diet changed like that. And maybe that is is one of the causes of why we are not as healthy as we were.
If you've just tuned in, this is New Mexico People, Places, and Ideas. My name is Stephen Spitz, and I'm very pleased to have in the studio Larry Tyler, who is a Diné spiritual healer. Will you accept that as a characterization?
Well, I don't know if I'm a spiritual healer, but all I do is I go around and try to participate in mainly in the Native American church ceremonies, and I help people by taking part in doing the chores. I would take care of the fire, I would take care of the drum, or I would take care of the cedar. Or I might just go and prepare the wood. I might be able to set up the teepee, do some cleanup before and after. And then I just go in there, and I help people by saying some encouraging things, and I also sing some songs that might uplift their spirit. And I would say a prayer for them, just like you would say a prayer for somebody yourself.
Well, now, were your grandfather and his grandfather, were they really active in the Native American church, or did they just use peyote as a sacrament, or how did it evolve to the point where it is now, the Native American church, in your experience?
Well, for me, like I was saying, well, by the time I became aware of things, I don't remember how old I was, perhaps 6, 7, where I began to have a more vivid recall of my life. And I remember that my grandfathers and my grandmothers all used to prepare. They took a great deal of time and care to prepare to have one of these ceremonies. And back then, they were hesitant, or they were like trying to do things in secret, because we all heard that how any practitioners of this ceremony were going to be put in jail. So they used to post a sentinel, a person to watch out for anyone approaching us. And sometimes they did come, and it was the police. And I remember they used to put all like the medicine man, his helper, even the sponsor who had wanted the ceremony done because they were sick. They were put in police cars and taken away to jails, and then all of their paraphernalia that they used were confiscated. And I know that it was a big hassle to try to get back some of these paraphernalia, and some people never got them back.
Can you give listeners some idea of what the overall view of the Native American church is? I mean, what's the guiding point of the religion or your spiritual view?
Well, I don't really know how to address that question, but I think the basic overall view of the Native American church is this thing they call hope, faith, love, and charity. And I think those are the basic foundations that's there, and it's used. And for me, like what I learned was that if I have hope, if there's a little flame of hope that I have, then I will have faith. And when I have faith like that, that will enable me to have love. And when I have love like that, and I'll be able to be charitable with that. And the concept that I learned from my grandmother, my grandfather, is they used to say, "Alka ayet idiyate," which meant that that ceremony was just one human being helping another. That was the way I understood it.
So the way you're explaining it, this is really how you grew up. This isn't really any different than the tradition that you grew up with. Your current practice in the Native American church isn't any really different from what you grew up with.
Well, I think that the Native American church, that's just a name that was given to it back some years ago.
Yeah, and I should say to listeners, there's maybe 50 Indian tribes that have different variations of what's called the Native American church, and it's different everywhere, and it seems to be most popular with the Navajo or Diné people.
Well, probably because there's more of us.
That's right. This is the largest group.
You know,
right?
and for most of the members of the Native American church that I know of have been just born. The families have been practicing this way, and back then we didn't know it was a Native American church, and we didn't know that this medicine that we were using was peyote, and we didn't know that it was a controlled substance. And we didn't know, like, the eagle feathers that we use and some of the paraphernalia that we use were from endangered birds. We didn't know that. And coming this way, then we found out that there was a lot of rules that applied to us. And we're just thankful that some tribes, some Native American tribes, some Native American members took the time like that to organize whatever they did, so that we may have this church, and that so that we may have the freedom to be able to practice the usage of this peyote, which we call medicine. We call it azay, and so that we might be able to use it today like this. So in a way, I'm glad that there is a Native American church, and yes, there are several tribes that have these organizations, but I think they only done it to take care of themselves and to look after themselves like that, so that their children and their grandchildren will be able to keep using this medicine like that to keep their thoughts focused and to try to keep our tradition, our languages, and our concept, to try to keep that alive like that. I think that's...
Well, if you just joined us, my name is Stephen Spitz. This is New Mexico People, Places, and Ideas, and we're talking with Larry Tyler, and we've been talking about the Native American Church. And I guess, Larry, how does the sacrament, how does the peyote, as you call it, fit into preserving these things that you are saying need to be preserved? Or how does it fit into the overall ceremony at the church or the beliefs? That's what I'm not sure about.
Well, the medicine, this medicine that we're talking about, if it would take some time, Steve, to get back to the history of where it came from. And the way the story goes like that, Steve, I think that for me to try to describe it very briefly would go way beyond the line of thought that you are in now, and that you would have to abandon that, free your mind over here, and try to follow it. And the story goes back way back into the history of the Diné, way back, a place called Hajine. And the story goes back to there. And it would take a certain length of time for me to probably explain it to you where you can understand it.
Well, one of the really fascinating things I read in preparation for the show was the complaints by a Christian missionary, And I guess missionaries have been on the Navajo reservation for 150 years. And this guy was very articulate, and he was complaining about his lack of success in getting the Dena people to be Christians. And he said one of the biggest problem was the fundamental problem of the idea of death and resurrection and somebody coming back to life and this focus on sin. And he said, you know, the problem is that the Dena people like to focus on this life, and they really don't believe in all this sin. They believe in the goodness of people and the goodness of the world.
Well, I talked about this just not too long ago to a group of children, where this Christianity versus Native American traditional came up, and I said that I was telling that, like even my grandparents and their grandparents, my great grandmother was a survivor from this long walk that went down to Bosque Redondo.
Fort Sumner,
where they were in prison. Well, anyway, just a little bit prior to that, that's when these Spaniards came, and when they did, their missionaries had good intent of wanting to spread this word, this Bible, the Bible concept. They had some good intent. But eventually, some of them went and done some abuse to the Native Americans, where they kind of set the stage for themselves, where they were a group of meanies who as you would say, they had forked tongue. They would say one thing and do another. And then on top of that, I was telling them, now suppose we get a minister in here with us, and we tell him to forget and not to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that we know the one true, the true God. And we would call him, perhaps we would call him Hachayati. Now, we want you to give up your Jesus Christ. We want you to give up all of these things over here. We want you to accept ours. Now, what do you think they would say? Would they be able to do as we asked them? Or do you think they would also be stubborn and be adamant in trying, in keeping their faith and the loyalty to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What do you think, Steve?
Yeah, and I think that one of the things this this missionary was saying is that the Dena people don't proselytize. They don't try to change people from one religion to another, and they don't really understand why anybody would do that. Why can't everybody follow their own tradition? But I'd like to turn to this third topic, Larry, because I'm really fascinated by it. Because my understanding is you've really devoted your life to helping people, helping individuals with their personal problems, and you're not really paid for this. You know, you might be given a gratuity or some gift of thankfulness. But you've really done this really, I guess, selflessly, and I guess my question is why have you chosen this path?
Well, I think that the Creator chose me rather than me choosing Him. I think I just came to that point where I realized that there's I'll call Him God. So there's God's will. You know, and I sometimes call it digin bebe has ani bent and you know, that's God's way, that's God's rules. That's the way everything goes, regardless of what they think or whatever. And then I have my will right here. And most of the time I try to go with God's will. So if for example, suppose somebody comes to my house, which they usually do, say, Larry, we need your help at a ceremony, which we are going to do. And I would just agree, and I would go with them, and I would do whatever's required of me over there to help out. Whereas if I had my will, I would probably be at State Fair, or I would probably be at one of these casinos, or I might be in a restaurant. Now, that's my will. Now, I try to do God's will. When I get over there, Steve, there might be, like this last prayer service that I went to, there was this old man there, and he had no one to really tend to him. He was diabetic, and he also had some other ailments, which he said he had pain almost all over his body, and he would go to the Indian hospital, and they just told him there was nothing wrong with you, so he had nowhere else to turn. He had nowhere else to go, and we went over there and we sat with him, and we meditated with him, and we took medicine, we sang songs, and we said prayers. By the end of the ceremony, he had began to understand a lot of these events in his life, that he was able to stand up, Steve, and walk out on his own outside. And as far as I know, he is still walking around, and no one's been able to explain it. And to me, you know, something like that happening before my eyes, you know, I just tend to believe it. And whatever caused this old man to get well, whatever it is just a big mystery. And maybe that's what this spirit is. This God is the great mystery. And I think that this big mystery deserves some of my respect, and deserves me to do some of His will as He sees fit, and how I should be doing to help other people. And I also believe, Steve, that He brought me here, right here, to be on this, on your radio program, to be able to talk like that. And whatever reasons that He brought me over here, I don't understand, but I'll just try to do my best.
Well, Larry, Tyler, we're going to have to leave it there. I want to thank you so much for coming into the studio and talking to me today. I would also like to thank my engineer today, Roman Garcia. The producer of this show is John Burgoon. My name is Stephen Spitz, and you've been listening to New Mexico People, Places, and Ideas on KUNM. Podcasts of this and other locally produced shows can be found at KUNM.org.